Well, I hope you've got the Bible open. We'll have the sermon points come up on the screen, I think, now. And that will give us our very first, in a way, thing that I want us to think about this morning. And that is, where are we looking for the good life? At one level, I suppose we all want the good life, don't we? If you're my age, you probably remember a TV series about a couple played by Richard Briers and Felicity Kendall, who sought to have the good life in a suburban London home by cooking all their own food in the garden. It was a great comedy programme, but they never quite found the good life they looked for. But we do look for the good life in all sorts of places, don't we? Magazines make their money on selling us what will give us the good life. And we often think that, in a way, it's the God of good health that will give us the good life. If I'm healthy and fit, that surely will lead to the good life. Sometimes we think actually the good life is to be found in good holidays rather than just good health. And we're prepared to put up with life for the rest of the time as long as we have the good life in the good holidays. Or maybe we look for the good life in a great home and all that that can provide. We do look for the good life. And Deuteronomy is all about finding out where God says the good life is to be found. Describing that to a people who have missed the good life and to another generation who have the opportunity of grabbing hold of it. The question for them is, can we trust that God is the one to whom I ought to go for the good life? Is this God who spoke to our forefathers 40 years ago, the same God who can be relevant to me today? Or do we need to move on if actually we want the good life today? At the end of the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 30 and verse 15, you can find it on page 208 if you want to look for it, Moses says this at the end of this long address to the people of God at the border of the promised land. He says, "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction." And the choice is, which one will they choose? Will they choose the good life that God promises and God provides? Or will they, like the generation before them, decide that God can't be trusted and go after a good life that looks right to them? Now, of course, those choices are ours, aren't they, today? Will we go after the good life that the world around us promises? Or will we trust God and go after the good life that he promises? And it will involve some difficult choices. It will involve some faith and trust in putting our trust in a God who promises things that are yet unseen. When things that are tangible may seem more attractive to us. Where do we look for the good life? Deuteronomy is all about that. And as we start a new term, as we start a new era in our church's life, as we come together with St. Peter's in about a month or so, will we be a church that looks for the good life that God intends? And you'll have picked up as well in that introduction that one of the reasons for the good life is not just so that we enjoy a good life, it's so that the world can come to know the God who lies behind the good life. Because if we make a choice to go after what the world thinks is the good life, they're going to miss out on the God who provides the good life. But if we make a choice for the God who gives the good life, then there's a chance that others too may come to know him as well. So let's be clear, this isn't just a selfish concern to have the best life we can. This is a concern to know the life that God intends so that many can come to know his grace and his mercy and his life. Well, looking for the good life. But Deuteronomy begins with a very odd place to start. Come with me to Deuteronomy chapter 1. You can see it there on your order of service. We're told that these are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel in the wilderness east of the Jordan. They're not yet in the promised land. They're the wrong side of the river. And notice what it says in verse 2. It takes 11 days to go from Horeb, that's Mount Sinai, where they got the Ten Commandments 3 months after they left Egypt. It takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by the Mount Seir road. And then verse 3, immediately afterwards, in the 40th year. Now, it's clear, isn't it, that the Google app has gone seriously wrong at this point. Google Maps is not playing the game. All right. If only I had the paper map and went by the Mount Seir road, it was 11 days. But I've been following Google for months, even years, and we haven't got there yet. Well, of course, we know that it's not the Google Maps app that has gone wrong. It is their hearts that have gone wrong. And a journey that ought to have taken them 11 days has now taken them 40 years. And what's more, the generation that started off on the journey are not going to make it to the destination, but it will be the generation that follows on after them. Quite a striking beginning, isn't it? It's an odd place to start to tell us something that took 11 days had actually taken 40 years. And we're told, aren't we, at the very beginning, at that very opening verses, in the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all that the Lord had commanded him concerning them. Moses starts to proclaim the law to them. But which law is that? Is this a new law that Moses has come up with? No, it's not. It's the old law that God gave to them at Mount Sinai 40 years ago. It's almost as if the clock is being wound back for the people of Israel. And we're saying, look, we've had 40 years at this and we haven't made a very good fist of it. Shall we have another go? Let me address this new generation, says Moses, and tell you what God told your forefathers 40 years ago. But I need to tell you a story as well so that you understand why it's you who's standing here and not them. That's why we're calling it a reboot. So this is life rebooted. God offered life to the generation that came out of Egypt, but they refused it. And so God now offers life again. He offers a reboot to the people of Israel at the border of the promised land. And Moses is the one who's going to give it to them. A very odd place to start. But it's a very important place to start, because Moses now goes on to tell them, secondly, the story that explains why they are here today. And he needs to tell them this story. He needs to tell them this story because unless they understand what has happened, they will walk straight into the same issues that the generation before walked into. And it's why you and I need to read this as well. Because the capacity of the human heart to be offered life by God and to go after other things is great. No matter if we understand how great God is and how wonderful the life is that he's promising, we still seem to have this innate capacity to say, actually, this looks better. When but a cursory glance would indicate that it really isn't. Because it isn't simply on the basis of intellectual comprehension, it's basis of our hearts that hate, in a way, trusting God more than we trust ourselves. We are so independent of spirit, so self-determining in our outlook. And so Moses explains the story, and he starts, doesn't he? Chapter 1 and verses 6 to 8, look what he says. The Lord our God said to us at Horeb, you've stayed long enough at this mountain. Break camp, go to the neighboring peoples, go to this land, see I've given it to you. Verse 8, go in, take possession of this land that I swore I'd give to you, to Abraham, Isaac, and to your descendants after them. God said, right, we've done it. I've told you how it is you're going to live with me, what the good life is like. Go into the promised land. But verse 26, which we have recorded for us here, you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents. It's a brilliant word, that grumbling. It occurs in the New Testament as well. It's what the people of God do when they don't trust God. They say, well, if only God knew what life was like for me, you know, can't be doing anything. You grumbled and you said, the Lord hates us. You know, they don't say it out loud to God because that would be too risky. But they convince themselves that the Lord hates them, even though everything is evidenced to the opposite. And then they look at the context in which they're trying to live, and it all looks too terrifying. They're bigger than we are, and even the Amalekites are there. And God says to them, verse 29, look, don't be terrified, don't be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who's going before you, will fight for you, as he did in Egypt. I've got history on this. I've got form, says God. You can trust me. You saw already how the Lord your God carried you. As a father carries his son, look, I'm that sort of God to you. Verse 32. In spite of this, you did not trust the Lord your God, who went ahead of you in fire by night and a cloud by day to search out places for you, to show you the way you should go. This God has provided for you in every way feasibly imaginable that you might need. And yet you've decided that you know better. So Moses tells the new generation sitting at the entrance to the promised land, this is what your forefathers did. It's almost unbelievable, is what they're meant to think. You're almost meant, if you're part of that new generation, to think, well, why did they do that? But they did, because that's what the human heart can do. And Moses needs to convince them that this same God who spoke to their forefathers 40 years ago is the same God that they need to trust as they go into the promised land now. They need to understand what God said to their forefathers and still says to them. They need to understand that actually if they do as their forefathers did, they, like their forefathers, won't enter the promised land. It's a damning indictment, isn't it, that follows. You know, the Lord became angry and said, you shall not enter. Even Moses was not to enter the promised land. Only Joshua and Caleb, who trusted God about the possibility of entering the promised land, were to go in. But as for you, verse 40, turn around, set out towards the desert along the route to the Red Sea. And that's the route they wandered for 40 years until they got here. The old generation had gone, and the new generation, their children, stand before Moses at the entrance to the promised land. An odd place to start, yes. And a story that explains and needs to be clocked to understand how easy it would be to let this good life slip through your fingers, just like your forefathers did. But now Moses takes them to an encounter that defines the good life. And if you've got a Bible, this is where I'd love you to turn with me to page 183. It's Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now do, if you get the opportunity, have a read through Deuteronomy and watch that Bible Project video in its entirety, because you'll get a feel for what's going on. But in chapter 4, Moses now starts speaking to this new generation in front of them. And particularly in chapter 4, verse 10, he says something that's very interesting. He says, remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words. Now just think for a minute. This is the new generation. This is 40 years afterwards. And he says to them, who weren't there at Horeb, remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb. But they didn't. So what's going on? What is Moses doing? Well, what Moses is doing is telling this new generation that God is not going to do anything new for them as they enter the promised land. He's not going to create a new experience for them to get them into the promised land. He needs them to come back to the one experience that he gave to his people at Horeb of his word being delivered to them. And there was a sense in which this new generation were there at Horeb. Their ancestors were there, and they, in terms of being their ancestors' children, 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 well, they were there too. And when God addressed their ancestors, the first generation, he was addressing them as well, all who would follow after them. And on that mountain, God delivered his word about what the good life would be like. And he invited them to take hold of that word and to be obedient to it and to live the good life in the promised land. And this new generation are invited to do the same thing, not to look for a new experience of God, but to find God in the experience that he had laid down for them at Horeb, in his word and in obedience to it. Deuteronomy encourages the people, as we've seen from the introduction, to listen and to love. To listen, which means not just having information, like having a radio on while you're doing the ironing. You know, it goes in, but you don't really clock it. It's just background music. But listen in terms of hearing something and being obedient to it. Same way a parent might say, now, for goodness sake, listen. They don't mean just hear what I said and continue ignoring it. They mean listen and do it. The people of God are encouraged to listen and heed. But they're also encouraged to love, to be devoted to this God, to shape their lives around him. And that's the invitation to you and I as well as it was to those people. Except we're slightly different to them. Because God has worked out his promises one stage further for us in sending his living word, who died on another mountain, the hill outside Jerusalem. And to be Christian is just as that new generation were told you were at Horeb. Romans 6 reminds us that we died with Christ. Well, you didn't, because you weren't there, you might say. Well, you did, because you're included at what happened at Calvary. If you read Romans 5, it tells us, doesn't it? Not that God demonstrated his love for the people who were there, and now we need to look for some other demonstration of his love. But God demonstrates his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The cross is still the place where we go to know that God loves us, to experience the love that God has for us, and to live out our lives in obedience to it. And that is a helpful reminder to us. Because if we want the life, the good life that God intends, it isn't a life of experience on its own. You see, we go after experience, don't we, in our Christian walk in all sorts of ways, sometimes depending on our churchmanships. You know, sometimes we say, oh, I really love it when we have those, you know, fantastic music and I can really experience God. Yes and no. Because what does that say about the person who's never able to go to a big place where there's great music? Can they not ever experience God in the way that you just have? Sometimes we look to experience God in more formal ways of worshipping. And we think of the sort of aesthetic and beautiful ways of worship, and oh, I really experience God in that. Sometimes people say, I really experience God on the top of a mountain in the Lake District. And yes, those are great experiences, but God wants us to see that the key place where we know him and experience him and find the good life that he intends is not in a superficial emotional experience, but in trusting in the place where God demonstrates his love for us, in the Lord Jesus Christ who died for sinners. The cross must lie at the heart of all that our life is based on. Our experience of God coming from coming to the cross and knowing the forgiveness that we can find there. Not in a great feeling after a service or a walk or a football match, but in coming to the cross. Moses finishes in this particular section in Deuteronomy by saying, acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. Keep his decrees and commands which I'm giving you, so it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land your Lord your God gives you for all time. He invites them to go back to Sinai and to recognize in the God who speaks, the God who they can know, and the God who will deliver for them the good life. God invites us to come back to the cross today and recognize that in Jesus, the one who provides forgiveness and a future, and in trusting him and his provision, and in being obedient to his word, that will lead to the good life. We may not have good health. Now, we've experienced in the life of this congregation many whose health has been taken from them before time. And if the good life was all about good health and long life, well, we might say they haven't experienced the good life, but that isn't what the good life is about. Some of us may well face difficult situations where, you know, a standard of living or good holidays or a great home may not be something that we enjoy. If the good life is that which the world goes after, well, we'll be disappointed, but the good life is not. The good life is to be found in following the Lord Jesus Christ, going the way of the one who died on the cross, taking up our cross and following him, and trusting him that no matter how big the world around us looks and no matter how much it promises, trusting in him and being obedient to him is where we'll find the good life. And ordering and shaping our lives so that that does lie at the heart of it, so that God's word does direct our choices and our ambitions. As we start a new stage in our church's life, as we start a new academic year, new terms, new schools, new all sorts of things, well, there's a sense in which we too are standing at the edge of a promised land, aren't we, like those people were in front of Moses, and we're faced with a choice. What will be my priority for the next months? Where will I look to get my experience of the good life through the God who promises it to me in his Son? Let's pray, shall we? And ask that God may give us the wisdom to choose him and to trust him, to listen to him and to love him. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that despite our rebellion and sin, despite those times where we have turned away from the good life that you offer, you are the God of infinite compassion and grace, of kindness and mercy. Thank you that to a people who couldn't keep your laws, you sent your Son, the law keeper, who died that we might know life. Help us to look to him. Help us to trust in your promises, not for that which is seen, but for that which is unseen. Help us to shape our life around his life given for us. And Father, we pray, because you are a God who keeps your promises, that as a result, we may come to know that good life that you intend, that it may be a blessing to us, but also, and perhaps even more importantly, it may enable us as your people to draw others to put their trust in the one who died for them, that they too might know the good life. And we ask that for Jesus' sake. Amen.